Morning. I was just me, but is the weather getting to anybody? It's like, man.
You don't like to go to Michigan and wait 5 minutes.
Yeah, I've been waiting.
I'm just glad I'm not in Buffalo.
You don't like the weather in Michigan, wait for spring. What's that?
Do all things without murmuring.
I'm sorry, Dave. That's why I brought it up. Oh, man. Yeah, I almost feel like I'm under the weather or something. Just a little clarification before we get going on today's topic. As last week, I had mentioned that a friend of mine, co-worker, died. And somebody had asked a question of, you know, did you share the gospel with him? And I said, not enough. And I just wanted to clarify. Bert was gracious enough to sort of jump to the situation, you know, just clarify that, you know, it's not up to us to save people. I mentioned that in the gospel call lesson, but I just wanted to clarify that. You know, when I said not enough, what I really meant is not that it's up to me to save him, but it's up to us and it's up to me through love to share the gospel with people. And so that's really what I was getting at. You know, there's an analogy I heard one time. It was pretty good about sharing the gospel with people. And the guy said, if I was a doctor and I knew that you had a deadly disease and I didn't want to tell you because I wanted you to like me, what kind of a doctor would I be?
Correct.
So, you know, that's really what I was getting at, is that the guy's name was Russ, and I just wish I would. I told him my testimony and all that, but I wish I would have just shared the gospel with him more, because my testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel, and I wish I would have shared it with him. So I just wanted to clarify that so everybody knows that, you know, I'm not by any means sitting here proposing that, you know, people's salvation rests on your shoulders and what you do. Okay, we'll get into that a little bit probably in the last lesson of the series, but technically and theologically, people's salvation does not rest on your shoulders. So just FYI. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. I just pray that with the weeping that's happened in the class, that you would be with those that are weeping, and I pray that you would help all of us to weep with those that are weeping. I just ask today, Lord, that as we get into the topic of conversion and faith and repentance, that you would help us to once again know that this is not about us, it's about you. And this entire series is about you. And faith by itself, standing alone, means nothing. Repentance by itself, standing alone, means nothing. What matters is, what is the object of our faith? And you are the object of our faith. You are the object of our repentance. You're the person that we turn to. So, Lord, I just pray that today as we get into this lesson that you would be glorified. I pray that you would be lifted high, and that everybody here, wall to wall, would just focus on you, not on ourselves, and the incredible grace and mercy that you have for us when it comes to conversion. So, Lord, I just commit this day to your hands, and I just pray that you would be glorified and pleased with everything we do and everything we say, in Jesus' name. So, Grudem, for starters, I didn't have a handout today. I had some scripture verses I put on the desk. If you guys could grab those, just get ready to read them. But Grudem had a couple good definitions here of conversion and repentance. He says, conversion is our willing response to the gospel call, in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. One word stood out to me. What do you think is one key word in that whole statement?
Sincerely.
Exactly. I didn't tell her that. I didn't. We didn't even talk about this. It's sincerely, because obviously there's a whole lot of easy believism going on today, and people like adding Jesus to their life and all that. And true conversion, true repentance, true faith is based on sincerity of heart. It's a heart issue between your heart and God's heart. So I just thought that was a really good definition. And then he goes on to define repentance. He says, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. So that's what he defines repentance as. And again, I think that's a That's a really good definition. Pastor Bob, a few months back, he was talking about repentance, and he described it really as saying, in fact, I need a volunteer. Dan, can you stand up? I'm going to have you stand right there and just face me. Bob went like this. He said, repentance is simply this. It's walking this way and all of a sudden turning and walking this way. Okay, so we turn and we walk toward Christ. The interesting thing that would happen, and this happens all the time, come on over here. Stand like right there. Now, what would happen? It doesn't matter. Just stand there. What would happen if I was walking this way and all of a sudden I just went like this and I added Jesus to my life and we walked together?
Still going your way.
We're done. Thanks. Good job. So what would happen if we did that?
Isn't it where Jesus picks you up and there's only one set of footprints in the sand?
Nah, not exactly.
False security.
Yeah. Yeah, so what's happening a lot today is people are adding Jesus to their life.
Right.
And true salvation is God adding us to his life. It's him doing the work of repentance. It's him doing the work of faith. It's him doing the work of regeneration, etc. So I just mentioned that because it's a real, common thing these days that we need to be careful of. Repentance is literally turning from self and turning to God.
Right.
It's not adding Jesus to your party and carrying on. So,
Mike, is it sorrow
that
you got caught?
What's that?
Is it sorrow that you got caught?
Is it sorrow?
Yeah, that you got caught. Pastor Bob's mentioned it before.
I'm sorry.
He sees a lot in recovery.
Mm-hmm.
That someone will go to the program because they have to. And a lot of people, recovery is amazing. Lives are changed. But sometimes there'll be someone in there that they're only in there because they got caught.
Right. I didn't catch that. So. It's sorrow, but it's not godly sorrow. We're gonna talk about that in a minute. So again, if you're adding Jesus to your life, that's a man-made faith. That is not biblical faith. And that's sort of like if you read James 2, study James chapter 2, it talks about having faith in faith. And that's really what that is. It's not faith in God, it's faith in faith. There's a lot of people say, I believe in God, I have faith, but it's really not in the object, the person of Jesus Christ. So we need to be very, very clear on that. faith and repentance must be present, both of them, for true biblical salvation. Think about this. Faith without repentance isn't sincere.
Yeah.
And repentance without faith is works. So neither of them are valid when you have one missing. You must have faith and repentance working together for conversion. So, can you read 3:12? Grudem has a really good quote on this in 3:12, in his book on page 3:12. Read it real loud.
When we realize that genuine saving faith must be accompanied by genuine repentance for sin, it helps us to understand why some preaching of the gospel has such inadequate results today. If there is no mention of the need for repentance, sometimes the gospel message becomes only believe in Jesus and be saved without any mention of repentance at all.
Right.
But this watered-down version of the gospel does not ask for a wholehearted commitment to Christ, commitment to Christ. If genuine, must include a commitment to turn from sin. Preaching the need for faith without repentance is preaching only half of the gospel. It will result in many people being deceived, thinking that they have heard the Christian gospel and tried it, but nothing has happened. They might even say something like, I accepted Christ as Savior over and over and over again, and it never worked. Yet, they never really did receive Christ as their Savior, for he comes to us in his mercy and invites us to receive him as he is, the one who deserves to be and demands to be absolute Lord of our lives as well.
So the thing we have to be really, really careful of is we live in a culture, and again, you guys have heard me harp on this time and time again, but I'm going to continue to do it, unfortunately, because it's the world we live in. We tend to have a very man-coddling, man-centric gospel.
Amen.
Okay, we're very apt to tell people Jesus loves them and you know, this other stuff, and we're really sort of missing the whole point of repentance. If you look at the New Testament, what did Jesus say all the time? What did the New Testament writers say all the time? Repent. And that doesn't mean we have to be in people's face and, you know, all this stuff about, you know, repent and being rude and all that. The Bible says, you know, share the gospel with gentleness and respect. And we need to do that, but we don't need to check truth at the door in the process of doing that. Okay, and now we become a bunch of coddlers and we're basically giving a false half gospel. So we need to be very, very careful about that. Repentance involves death to self when you turn. Okay, so when again, this analogy, when I went like this and I turned, I was turning away from me and I was turning to Christ. So that is a very, very necessary component of true repentance and biblical salvation, is it's death to self. You know, we've all heard the phrase that basically the gospel is that God is bidding you to come and die. That's really what the gospel is. I know these don't sound like pleasant things, and they're not real popular, but it's the truth of the gospel. God bids you come and die. Die to self, turn to him. He said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll save it. You must lose your life. So this is just part and parcel with the gospel. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. Can somebody read that? Whoever had that?
As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved and repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered from the loss of us. A godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death.
So there's the answer to Keith's question. Right there is encapsulated in that verse, manly human grief versus godly grief. And it says it very, very well. If we have godly grief, it is a true heartfelt sorrow for sin, where we're repentant and we feel sorrow in our heart, whereas if it's man-made grief, we're sad, like Keith said, that we got caught. And we basically continue on. So another thing to think about with repentance, I'll draw a little picture here, is when we come to Christ, think of it like this. Here's your life, and help me out here. Your life consists of a lot of things. You got your job, you've got your family, friends. I'll call that masochism.
Neighbors.
Oops, that's probably right.
Church.
Church. Money. What's that? Okay, day to day. That's actually a really good one. I didn't think about that, but that's a really good one. Stuff. Got a lot of stuff.
Idols.
Okay. How about money? We already said idols. Okay. So you have all this stuff that comprises your life. Okay. It's everything. Okay, all your hobbies, your interests, your likes, your dislikes, just all this stuff. This is what my life consists of, and this is what I spend my time on, this is what I spend my money on, et cetera, et cetera. So in this realm, I'll draw it like this. Actually, I'll do it up here. So consider, forget about this here. So this is basically, let's call it self equals Lord. So this is you before you got saved. Okay? All this stuff makes up your life. The thing I want you to understand is that when we come to Christ, okay, get the eraser out. Okay? We don't come to Christ and say, okay, now we're going to add Jesus over here. That's not how biblical salvation works. What we do is we go like this. We go, now what do we do? you erase everything. And through Jesus Christ and him being Lord, you start filling in the blanks again. You reconstruct how you do what you do. You reconstruct what you love. You reconstruct who you spend time with. You reconstruct maybe your money. You might reconstruct where you live. You might reconstruct where you go to church, the hobbies you have, the jokes you laugh at, you know, all this stuff. So you start filling all this stuff in again. The reason I bring this up is because, like I showed a minute ago, a lot of times what will happen is in our contemporary gospel, we take all of this and we don't ever repent. We don't ever die. We don't ever change. What we do is we just take Jesus and add Jesus. That's not biblical salvation. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. I'm getting a lot of stares.
Yeah, it's convicting, but it's true.
Go ahead, Steve.
The way you're drawing that, you're still having Jesus' infiltrating life. I think it should be sort of like all-encompassing around the whole lives.
That's why he's up here. He's Lord of it all. You know, I'm not an artist, but... He's Lord of it all, and that's the whole point. And to your point, and I'm probably going to draw this another little drawing I like to draw, and I'll do it now, I guess. I'm just going to do it another lesson. Another way to say this is here's us, okay, and we tend to think, okay, here's God. And so when we are going to have faith that we're going to believe in God, we're going to add God to our life. And now, we think he's going to come along for the ride. Biblical view of this is he saves us and he adds us to his life. And we now serve him. And we now live for him. We're in his realm. We're in his kingdom. Our kingdom's toast. We live for him. So we've been adopted.
Yeah. I agree with what you're saying. I think that you just got to come to the realization you're not your own. You're bought with a price. He owns you. You're a slave.
Exactly.
And you are commanded to obey.
Mm-hmm.
You're commanded to be a light. And if you're not, you're sinning.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need to repent. And you need to immerse yourself in communion with him and study of his word and turn off all the garbage in your life and do some repenting and ongoing repentance.
Right.
And get serious about it. People are dying and going to hell.
Yep.
And don't be ashamed, for goodness sake.
Yep.
Get bold.
Yep. I don't know about you guys, but when I got saved, I really did tangibly repent. I've been a drummer my whole life, and I was in the best band I was ever in at that time. Had just gotten into it recently, and I walked in one day to rehearsal. I said, I'm done. I quit. And they're like, what? And I said, I quit. I can't do this anymore. I can't play this music. I can't sing these songs. I don't sing, but I can't, you know, promote these songs, the lyrics, I can't do it. And they're like, "You, dude, you're nuts." You know, so I packed up my drums, and an hour later, I was gone.
Right. That's a good sign. So when you do that and people say, "You're crazy."
Yeah.
That's a good sign because so often just fit right in. They don't even know you're a Christian.
Exactly.
You are a Christian.
Exactly. So anyway, that's repentance. Faith. Let's talk about faith. Faith is made up of three things. Anybody know what it is? Knowledge, belief, and trust. Knowledge, belief, and trust makes up faith. Let's do some little exercises here. Let's say you have knowledge and you have belief, but you don't have trust. What do you have?
Standing position.
Fear.
You have knowledge and belief, the chair will hold you. You don't trust it enough to sit in it.
It's really good insight. Yeah, right. I was actually going to get into that in a minute. What that equates to is a demon. Or it equates to a social Christian. Somebody read James 2:19.
If you believe that God is one, you dwell. Even the demons believe and shudder.
Right. So The demons know and they believe. They don't trust. It's not a salvific trust or anything. They don't trust at all. All they do is they believe. Okay. The other people that know and believe are your garden variety social Christian. These are the people who show up on, you know, national polls that they're Christians, and people that I call sort of, but I'm a little like Dave Dunham, I'm a little snarky at times, but I call them Hallmark Christians. So, you know, you got all the like Hallmark stores, you got all the little Bible verses everywhere in your car and all over the house and everything else. But you know and you believe, you don't trust. You're still the Lord of your life. You know, thank you very much. That's not up for grabs, okay? So that's knowledge and belief. Somebody read Matthew 7, 13 to 14, and then also verse 21, please.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Right, and just to add to that, over on John 6:29, they said, Lord, what should we do that we might work the works of God? He says, believe on him. Okay?
That word believe has to be defined in the biblical context. In the biblical usage, because even John the apostle used the word believe in John 2. He says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Mm-hmm. So in this context, this wasn't a saving belief.
Right.
This was knowledge belief on the outside. Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God.
Yep.
But they weren't saved. So
right.
When you say believe,
yeah.
you got to define that.
And we're going to. Yeah. The word in the Bible is pistuo. That's the Greek word for believe. And what it really is implying is action. It's implying a trust in action and change. That's what it's implying. This is not an intellectual only belief. So we'll get into that more. What would this be? Belief plus trust. If I believe and I trust, but I don't have knowledge. So what that is that's what I call an active blind faith. These are people who mean well. They're sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. Okay? They don't know what they really believe in. That can be the Christian religion. That can be Muslim. It can be anything. They believe, but they're sincerely wrong. Okay? Because they don't know what they're believing in. Romans 10:14, let's whoever has that read that and you'll hear this.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?
Right. And then Acts 17:23 says, right.
Therefore, you worship as unknown.
Right. So they believe and they trust, but their belief is misplaced. Okay. We have a lot of that too. What if we do this alone? We believe. Back to Dave's point of defining biblical belief. What if people say, well, I believe. I believe in God. Absolutely.
Yeah. Get a whole bunch of that.
You know, absolutely. You know, in fact, one thing I will say is, and I think you all know this, but be careful, because when you're witnessing and you're trying to share the gospel with people, one of their quickest, most effective ways to shut you down and shut you up is to go, oh, I believe in God, absolutely. So, you know, we can walk away scratching our heads and go, well, he says he believes in God, maybe he's a Christian. You know.
But probably not. You ask him, what do you mean, which God? And explain to me what you mean by believing and
exactly.
What you mean by being a Christian. Well, I don't know.
Exactly. And that's the kind of discernment that we need to have. We, you know, we shouldn't walk around as, you know, basically undiscerning people going, well, the guy said he believes in God, so I guess he's a Christian.
Sometimes I don't think it's so much a issue of discernment as a fear of man. You just don't want to be rejected.
Yeah.
You just don't want to have to deal with rolling eyes and say, oh, no, not again.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I love you. I'm willing to risk your rejection because I love you.
And like, I think it might have been you during the prayer time, it said it's harder to share the gospel with your family members.
Yeah.
For a person who says they believe in God, for you to challenge that is can be really offensive.
Right.
You know, versus somebody goes, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, you know, Christians are stupid. Well, I can deal with that. You know, but for somebody who says, oh, no, no, I believe in God, it's a real subtle way. You got to remember, these are children of the devil.
Yeah.
Okay, and it's a real subtle way for them to shut you down and to shut you up from the gospel.
Say which God.
Get to know them. Ask them exactly.
Right. Just one step further. That's the Catholic faith is very. I mean, I was brought up in that. Went 12 years to a Catholic school.
Right.
I believe more than God. I mean, I believe the gospel.
Right. Keep talking. Right.
So you have to be careful with that, because if you talk to a Catholic, they will tell you they believe exactly what you do.
Right. And what you just said is this right here. Sorry. This is the true gospel. Okay? Knowledge plus belief plus trust. What Sue just said is this. It's knowledge plus belief plus trust plus I got to do something too.
Which means no gospel at all.
Which means it's a false gospel.
Right, because
you've just corrupted the entire gospel.
You're taking repentance and
turning it into penance. Exactly. That's another way to put it. So, and that's what Sue's referring to. You know, there's a lot of well-meaning Catholics that practice this gospel right here, and it's a false gospel, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to add to the cross, and you can't add to the cross.
Correct.
So again, I draw this stuff out because we need to be discerning when we're interacting with people. Where are they? And you can't do that unless you really get to know them and what they believe.
And get involved.
Okay.
And risk rejection.
Right.
It'll toughen you up. It'll make you a better witness.
Right. Can somebody read Galatians 3:10-12, whoever has that? That's what we're talking about right here. Right, so the point being, I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm watching the clock.
The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them.
So if you're going to do them, you got to live by them.
Amen.
Which means we're back to the Ten Commandments, we're back to the law. If you're going to add this, you had better be perfect. And guess what? You're not.
From birth.
From birth, and you're not.
Yeah.
So you've just distorted the entire gospel. Absolutely. Different subject.
Yeah, okay.
For sure.
Well, that needs to be kind of talked
about. Yeah. I'd love to do this for like 3 hours, but we just don't have time. But you're right. I mean, absolutely. James talks about works and, you know, you show me your faith by what you say, I'll show me your my faith by what I do. And that's that result of true repentance. Exactly. Exactly. Yep. So it's a good point. So what is the true gospel? The true gospel is, like we said, it's knowledge plus belief plus trust plus nothing, okay? You understand that you're a sinner. You understand that God is holy and righteous and cannot look upon sin. You understand what Jesus did for you on the cross in his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And you know what you do? You repent and you sincerely from your heart say, thank you and forgive me of my sins and help me to live for you. I serve you now. My lordship is gone. That's true gospel. Knowledge plus belief plus truth plus nothing. So.
Then there's going to be a change.
You
can't live the same way you live.
Absolutely.
Just.
Yep. Listen to this. And I wrote this out, and I was going to say this was too long. I can't remember it all, so I'm just going to read it. You can sit still and do nothing with the first two elements of knowledge and belief. Because you can do this with your intellect. But you can't sit still and trust Because biblical trust is an action word that comes from and involves the heart, back to pistuo. So when you biblically trust, it will involve the actions of humbling yourself, submission, repentance, which is turning from self-lordship, and obedience, turning to Christ as Lord of your life. Okay? If it doesn't include these actions, it's still only knowledge and belief. We must grasp that. Again, we're in a culture where this is rampant. Knowledge and belief is rampant. And so you have everybody going to church, you have everybody going, I believe in God, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's like they're not saved because they haven't been regenerate. They haven't repented. They haven't been converted. This is the world we live in. We need to understand this. James 2:26. Go. Whoever has that. Uh-oh. Yeah.
For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
There you go. So this is why it's impossible to accept Christ as Savior and not as Lord.
That's right.
Okay, some people used to talk about lordship salvation. Well, there's no such thing as non-lordship salvation. He's either Lord and he's Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing.
Whether you're a Christian or not, he's Lord of everything.
True. He's sovereign, absolutely. Absolutely. So again, enough on that, but that's talking about faith. That's a good definition of faith. Faith is knowledge, belief, and trust. Okay, plus nothing. That's biblical faith. Okay. We gotta wrap up, so I'm gonna skip the last few things I had, but I guess I'll just leave it with this. You heard me say before, this entire series, if you hear nothing else, think of this. We're talking about a person. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about spiritual methodologies. We're not talking about principles. None of that. All of this stuff revolves around the awesome person, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Okay? Think of it this way. What is the greatest commandment? What is that statement saying? You're the person. You shall love with all your heart. Who, a thing, an it, a religion, a movement? No. The Lord. He is a person. So you're loving with your heart, his heart. And there's two people coming together here. There's two persons coming together. That, in a nutshell, is what this is all about. It's you surrendering and serving and loving the Lord of glory, the person, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father. So I guess I'll just leave it at that. But that's, I wanted to just define faith, define repentance, and so forth. I hope, are there any questions or comments or anything? Because I hope that this has helped clarify a little bit some of the confusion that happens out there. Questions, comments?
Good job.
More coffee? Bagels? go ahead.
Like, you know, I used to really, when I would read those verses about being split, it was offensive. For a long time, it was offensive. Mm-hmm. And God dealt with me, and the more I thought about it, if you're not a slave, then you have not made him Lord.
Yep.
You're
that's
not
right.
Really a Christian.
Yep.
You know, unless you're willing to totally submit everything.
Right. Even the translators dumbed it down by putting servant there. It's
right.
Slave. It's doulos.
Right.
It's slave.
Yeah, and again, I just have to throw this out, guys. And the reason I do isn't to be a pest. It's to say, if we're going to be caring sharers of the gospel, we have to know who we're dealing with.
Amen.
Or you're not going to be effective.
That's right.
That point right there points to what I've been saying all along. We have this general predominant thing going on in our culture where people are adding Jesus to their life. Sure, it's all cool. Let's go to the concert. It's not heartfelt, godly sorrow and repentance and turning and surrendering to him as Lord of your life. So we need to be aware of that as we go out and we share the gospel. Because these are the people we're dealing with. Double check who you're talking. They say, oh, I believe in God. Ask them. Have coffee with them. You know, what do you mean by that? Like what does that mean? Like Bob said recently, everybody here has a definition of what a Christian is, and you got it from somewhere. Where'd you get it from? Is your definition of a Christian coming from the Bible?
Right.
Or is it coming from culture?
Right.
So, Heavenly Father, I just ask right now that you would help us to discern, help us to love you with all of our heart. Help us to die daily. Help us to surrender to you daily. Help us to realize it's not about us, it's about you. Help us, Lord, in our weakness, in our sin, in our flesh, to love you from our heart and have that to be demonstrated in our actions because we love you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name.